In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, and instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation. For the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Valentari.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Raymond of Peñafort. Pray for us.
Pray for us.
Well, Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
For entering into the ninth week of our program, there's one topic we can never talk too much about, and it was your last contemplation, which is the mystery of the Eucharist. That's one topic that we can never talk too much about, the sublime character of the Eucharist. I honestly believe if I were to, my superior were to ask me to give a homily on the Eucharist every week of this year, I think I'd be able to give a different homily for more than 50 Masses. Honestly, I really think. Without too much preparation, because the Eucharist is so rich. It's so rich. So anything that I've said is just basically touching the tip of the iceberg on the reality of something that's so sublime. And sometimes I can't believe that I'm a priest, that God has used me to change bread and wine into his body and blood. I mean, I can't believe it at times. No? Sometimes I have to pinch myself. No, and not because I'm worthy. I tried to get out of it when I was studying, but my superiors say, you got the gifts. Just obey. Okay. But I just felt I'm not worthy to be a priest. So my confessor or superior said, well, you know, none of us are worthy, but if God calls you, he'll give you the grace. So, he'll give you the grace, no? So, see if you can go deeper into the reality of the Eucharist. Now, my style is exhortation and challenge, okay? That's my literary as well as my preaching style. Exhortation means what? Trying to motivate people to keep moving on, okay? If you're not already going to daily Mass, that would be a very good proposal. Do you know Thomas Aquinas would say Mass, then he would serve Mass as a little altar boy, no? Because he recognized how great Mass was. This is Thomas Aquinas, no? He'd either say Mass, and the second Mass, he would be little, like a little altar boy serving the Mass. So are any of you going to daily Mass? Okay, if you are, keep up the good work. Those who are not, maybe can make that proposal. Now, those who are going to daily Mass, be honest. Your communions can be much better. Do you agree? You agree with me?
Yes.
So don't pat yourself on the back so hard. Otherwise, you'll break your arm. Okay. see if you can upgrade. So before moving into the topic of this week, I'm going to make three suggestions to help you to upgrade your communion. Being an English major and being an oblate, obviously my charism is to promote good literature. Okay? So read up on the topic. Okay? Now, ecclesial documents, obviously the two most important in the past 60 years would be Sacrosanctum Concilium. That's when a dogmatic constitution from Vatican II. Okay? And Pope Benedict XVI's Sacramenti Caritatis. The Sacramenti Caritatis would be Sacrosanctum Concilium is the foundation of the liturgy and the Mass. Sacramenti Caritatis would be a development of that document. Maybe some of you have read Cardinal Newman, possibly the greatest writer in the English language in the 19th century. Well, many, when I studied the university, I did a lot of his Apologia Pro Vita would be his confessions, the idea of the university, but also we wrote one on what's called the development of doctrine. Now, the doctrine is the same, but it keeps developing. An idea? Humana vitae, the theology of the body. You know what that is? Humana vitae. Okay, that's the whole idea on human development and contraception. The theology of the body is John Paul II has developed that. That's called the development of doctrine according to Cardinal Newman. Not that what John Paul II didn't exist, but it was not discovered theologically. And Weigel says it's like a spiritual time bomb that has to be detonated or unpacked. Second is, and I'm not saying this to disparage anyone, disparage your acute intellect, but watch the movie The Greatest Miracle. Have you seen it? Spanish, El Gran Milagro. It's, is it called claymation? Is that the word? Like clay figures, like, I think it's called claymation, no? Really well done. How many parents here? You should all show that to your children and grandchildren. So people come to me with doubts on the Eucharist. They said, get the movie and sit them down to watch it. It's done by Dos Corazones, La Ciudad de Mexico, no? But really well done. So it's called El Gran Milagro, or in English, The Greatest Miracle. And just give you a synthesis of it. You've got three people that are in crisis. A young widow, an old widow, and a man whose son is diagnosed with terminal cancer, the bus driver. They all end up, they're all in the pits of desolation. Then they end up, their guardian angel leads them to church. And the guardian angel explains every part of the Mass in detail. The Mass is so important, but every part of the Mass is important. And I think most of us don't really know the historical, biblical, spiritual significance of every part of the Mass. Wait a minute. Do any of you know what the doxology is? None of you. Okay, well, it's when the priest says, through him and with him and in him. Some have said that that's more important than the consecration. That's erroneous. That's a theological error. But that is darn important. When I sing that, your amen, the roof should be ripped off. But most amens are very amen, very anemic. Very anemic. You know what anemic means? Phlegmatic. The theological, the roof should fly by the amen of the people. You should beat out the Protestants, the amen, okay? So that movie can help, even though, you know, I'm a theologian, I have a degree in theology, I'm like a little kid watching that. Even though I've seen it several times, I love it. I know the parts of the Mass, but as Fulton Sheen says, growing our faith is not so much learning new things, but assimilating the things we've already heard. You hear that? Not so much learning. We know it. But assimilating means going from the head to the heart. That's the biggest 12 inches in the world, from here to here. Holy Spirit, knock it down. And last is, I'm just going to give you, this is called the four basic purposes of Mass. And being a teacher, I like to utilize not only stories, but what are called acronyms. The acronym is ACTS. ACTS. So these are the four ends or purposes of Holy Mass. Now, if you're able to remember this, this is going to really enrich your knowledge and appreciation for the Mass. Okay, the primary purpose of Mass is A, adoration. That's what doxology is. What is the primary purpose of Mass? We praise God the Father by offering God the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
That's the purpose of Mass. Not praying for your sick cat. I mean, nothing wrong with that, okay? But the primary purpose of Mass, the latriotic purpose, as they would say in theology, is we praise God the Father by offering God the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. There we have Mass. Now, you never heard that before in your life? You're 55 years old, huh? Right? Never heard that before. And then the C stands for contrition. Good confessors, when I go to confession, Father, for your penance, I want you to offer secondary intention in your Mass in reparation for your sins. Man, what a penance. Man. That priest knows sacramental theology. Thank you, Father. I'll do it. How about if I gave you as a penance as a priest? For your penance, go to Mass and offer your communion in reparation for all of your past sins. Good penance? Not good, but excellent, huh? Can you tell me a better penance than that? I could. Not one Mass, but nine Masses, okay? Not one, but una novena, huh? T. Thanksgiving. What does Eucharist mean, you Greek scholar? It means Thanksgiving, right? Eucharist means Thanksgiving. What do we have that we have not received? Only one thing, our own sins, huh? The only thing that we have that God has not given to us are our sins. So So we should be thankful. What does Meister Eckhart tell us? If the only prayer we ever said were that of thanksgiving, that would be enough. Meister Eckhart. Well, maybe I'll give you a little bit of Shakespeare. What does Macbeth say? More painful than a serpent's tooth, that of an ungrateful child. Huh? So we want to learn how to thank. The best way to thank God is through the holy sacrifice of the Mass. What about S? Supplication. You're saying, what the heck does that mean? What does supplication mean? Well said, begging. Or asking, or petition. As your friend, I think he's your friend, St. Augustine says, we're all beggars before God. Huh? I love Augustine. Isn't he great? We're all beggars for God before God. Augustine says, God hungers that you hunger for Him. God thirsts that you thirst for Him. Pure Augustine, huh? God hungers that you hunger for Him. God thirsts that you thirst for Him. What does Augustine say? Oh Lord, You have made our hearts for Thee. Our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee. Confessions, right? So, A.
Adoration.
C.
Adoration.
T.
Thanksgiving.
S.
Salvation.
You got it. So, now when you go to Mass, Mass is going to be much more meaningful because you know the four primary purposes of Holy Mass. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, I would like to expound much more on it, but we won't get finished until 5 o'clock, huh? Okay, this week, once it was Good Friday, and there was a redemptorist priest preaching a mission. This was about 60 years ago when TV was just in the process of coming into existence. And what he did was, it was on Good Friday, and he gave all the people in the church a little cross. It was on Good Friday. He said, right now, I want all of you to lift up your crosses on high. The very back of the church, there was a lot of noise and commotion, because a lady was trying to lift up her husband. £250 of him, okay. So that's the topic this week, is the cross. So this week is... This is Holy Week. This is Good Friday. You're going to have a whole week in which you'll be able to meditate upon the Passion, Death, and Passion and Death of Jesus Christ. Now the grace you're going to be begging for is, it's a difficult grace. What was the grace that you were begging for last week? Intimate knowledge is that you love Him more ardently, follow Him more closely, right?
Right.
Beautiful grace. Here, this week, Ignatius says, we have to beg for this grace. Dolor concrisa dolorido, quebranto concrisa quebrantado, lagrimas concrisa que morio para mí. Maybe the grace in Spanish, if you speak Spanish, okay? So, suffering with Christ, who suffered. Tears with Christ, who wept for us. Brokenness with Christ, that was broken for us. So, put in one word, would be this. A willingness to suffer with Christ. It's a hard grace. It's a hard grace. We have a New York expression, fair weather friend. Know what that means? Fair weather friend is there at the fiesta, but not at the funeral. La fiesta. Here I am. Funeral. Too busy. So you've been walking with Christ in the glory of the transfiguration, right? You've been sitting down and having a meal with Him. You're with Him in His baptism. Now are you willing to walk with Him the road of Calvary? Hello?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
So this is the week in which we want to walk with Christ. We want to walk with Christ on Calvary. Now Ignatius underlines this. He says, and I think that this is one of the most important elements of the whole of the exercises. All that Jesus suffered on the cross, He suffered for the salvation of all of humanity. But He suffered on the cross in which He's shedding every drop of His precious blood for you as if you were the only person in the universe. Now if that doesn't move you, nothing is going to. How do we measure love? By the willingness to suffer for the loved one. St. Faustina, right? Measure love by the willingness to suffer for the loved one. So when you're meditating this week, you have to have that always in the back of your mind. This wasn't something that he simply did 2,000 years ago in a very abstruse, generic fashion. Rather, he did it. When he was suffering that, he was seeing you when he was hanging on the cross. And he's offering every drop of his blood for your salvation. That's how important you are. If that touches your heart, these exercises are going to transform you. That one idea. For me as a follower of Christ, trying to be a faithful follower, that's what touches me most. The fact that Jesus suffered everything for Father Broome. That moves me. And moves me to want to love Him more. And willing to suffer at least a little bit for Him. To collaborate for the salvation of many souls. You know, there's a group working with the Cholos, it's called Barrios Unidos. Ever hear that? Working with the Cholos, no? We had the president come to visit us a few years back, no? Now, the guy said something that really touched me. How are you going to convert a Cholo? None of you are going to guess it. Obviously, it's God's grace. But how? Got to give them retreats. But who's going to give the retreat? Not Father Broome. Who's going to give the retreat are the mothers of the Cholos. Man, that blew me away. Why? Because the Cholos hate everyone, but they don't hate their mother. They know that that's the one person that's willing to even suffer and die for them, even when they're in jail for 15, 20 years. Why? Because that Cholo, the Cholo knows in the depth of his heart that person, the mother, really loves him. And if she gets up, she may not be the most eloquent person in the world, but she's given testimony and she's weeping, this tough guy is gonna break down. You hear me? I mean, maybe she's tripping over words, she doesn't have public speaking skills, but she's just pouring out tears, the poor guy, maybe killed 10 guys, is moved to the depths of his heart because he knows that that woman has suffered so much for him. Now try to apply that in the suffering of Jesus for you. And that's going to be a million times more. You got me? See my parallel? And he said it. I almost fell off my chair when he said, you're right. Yeah, we have priests, we can wax eloquent, we can give them Thomas Aquinas and all this. A Chola could care less about Thomas Aquinas, no? They're seeing a mother in tears. So Jesus suffered much more. Much more. A million times more. So you really want to, you want to accompany Christ. Okay, as before giving you an Ignatian contemplation, I'd like to suggest some supplementary activities. Supplement, not to supplant, okay? There's a difference there, okay? Now, what I'm going to tell you right now is if you see this and you understand this, this movie captures the very essence of my program. Are you listening?
Yes.
Okay. The movie is called Marcellina Panavino. You seen it?
Yes.
Great movie?
Yes. Okay.
Now, a brief comment. About 4 years ago, it came out in a new version. It was terrible. Okay. So the last version that came out 4 years ago was just terrible. It was totally, they totally perverted it, you know? First one was done in Spain, and it was done in Mexico, black and white. Those versions will move you to tears. Okay. If you could actually see that movie this week, that will help you to get into the mood. Okay. Now, what touched me most in the movie... is you got this little orphan boy, once he's able to walk, and climbs up to the roof, and who's there on the wall is Jesus crucified. And he talks to him. And they start to get to know each other. What's your name, Marcellino? Who are you, Jesus Christ? And he goes back a second time, and he notices that he's very bony, he's skinny. So he goes into the pantry and brings him bread, pan. Then he gives it to him. You ever eat dry bread?
Yes. Oh, yes.
So he brings wine, pan e vino. Then he notices that he's kind of cold, so he goes in his room and he brings his own covers. So he has to sleep that night without his covers so that Jesus will be warm. And every time he talks, the conversation is going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Then he noticed on the top of his head, there's this crown of thorns. So the little boy climbs up the ladder. What does he do? Takes off the crown, cutting his little hand. And how does the movie end? He finally opens up his heart and tell Jesus what is his biggest suffering. He never experienced the love of a mother. And he asked Jesus, did you have a mother? Yes. What was she like? She was the best. Was she loving? Of course. How about kind? Beyond imagination. Would you like to see him? Would you like to see her? Yes. The lightning, the earthquake, the little boy drops and he falls back dead. But he's really not dead because he's taken up into heaven to be embraced by the Blessed Virgin Mary. There you have it. The miracle of Marcellinus, Marcellina Panavino. That's the essence of this week and the exercises. You're all called to be Marcellina Panavino. You're all called, Jesus says, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You're called to be the little boy at the foot of the cross this week. See, we're going from head to heart. You want to be like that little boy. You don't want to be inhibited. You don't want to hold anything back. You want to tell the Lord, the Blessed Mother, everything that's going on in your heart, like the wedding feast of Cana that we talked about. No reason why you have to put masks on. God knows you anyway. He knows you better than you know yourself. Yeah. You think you know yourself? Jesus knows you much better. So that can help you to get into the whole mood of these exercises this week. Another movie might be by family theaters, the family that prays together stays together. The Mysteries of the Rosary by Father Patrick Peyton. Heard that they're going to be at it this year. He's got his body in San Pedro, not too far away. The Rosary Priest. That's probably the most faithful to the gospel of any movie that's ever been done. And of course, the best movie for you to see would be The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. That's the best. It's hard to see. But if Ignatius were here, he would probably say it's a must. Because what do? You look at that movie, you go to your meditation, right away, you're into the contemplative scene. You're part of it. You're with the Magdalene. You're with the Blessed Mother. You're ascending Calvary. You're underneath the cross. You see the blood of Christ dripping down. You hear the words of Christ. So try to see that movie not as a Hollywood rendition, but see it as a contemplative prayer. And pull out your pen and write down the scenes that seem to captivate you most. There are so many. Now when you're praying, utilize those scenes to enter into dialogue with the Lord and the Blessed Mother. It's a great movie. I found it very difficult to watch The Scourging. 8 minutes. There are other films that they go through that in about a minute. That one, your time, it was about almost 8 minutes. He ripped off his shirt and then they start, and they had two executioners working at the same time. Starting with the stick, okay? Then the Roman flagellum, know what that is? It's like a baseball with the spikes jutting out of it and just lashing it in, actually ripping out his flesh. In the background, who was watching it? And who else? Mary and Mary Magdalene were actually watching it. Ends up with a pool of blood and Claudia. Remember Claudia, who was the wife of Pontius Pilate, had a dream and give them the towels and they get down on their knees and they start to wipe the blood of Christ. Great scenes. How can you not be moved by that? Okay, there's so much that can be said about the passion, but I could even either give you the seven last words of Fulton Sheen, or I can give you the characters, the passion of Fulton Sheen also. I'll give you the characters, okay? And to flip a coin, huh? I find Fulton Sheen is about the best. What he does is he takes the characters, the passion, all the different people that were surrounding the passion of Christ, and each one manifests a different disposition of soul. So let's go. Let's take the let's take the spectators. Pass. Those who are present there as spectators, because there are a lot of them, they were just looking at. Passerby. They were just watching it. You know who they are? 75% of the Catholics today. How many Catholics go to Mass on Sunday? 25%. What about the other 75%? They're just spectators, they're chismosos, no? Criticones, no? Wagging their tails, wagging their tongues, rather. No? They're Catholic. They say they're Catholics, but they're just Catholic. They just criticize everything they see. Ever meet one of them? Half of your relatives, right? No. 75% of your relatives, probably. No? Okay, let's move on. Who else do we encounter? Okay, what about the apostles? Where were they? So the apostles, they ran away, they were hiding. Have you ever been paralyzed with fear? Have you? I have. It's somewhat diabolic, where the devil can convince you about something where you're actually paralyzed. They're basically paralyzed with fear. What do you do with your fears? Maybe we have to learn how to give them to God, give them to Mary, surrender them. Let's move on. How about Pontius Pilate? Very interesting person, isn't he? Some traditions say that he was converted and he was saved, and he went through a conversion. No? Could have been through the insistence of his wife, Claudia, who had a vision of Jesus Christ, saying, he's an innocent man. Was Pilate, you know who he was? I call him a people pleaser. Either we are a people pleaser or a God pleaser. Who are you? You ever hear the story of the man, the donkey, and his son? Man and donkey, son, they're crossing through a town. They laugh at him and say, why don't they take advantage of the donkey? So the next one, the man gets on the donkey and they start to criticize him, saying, why don't you let your little son get on the donkey? You got the long legs, so he gets off. And then the boy gets on the donkey. They're going through the next town. They criticize the boy, saying, look at your old man, he's huffing and puffing, and you're on the donkey. And then both of them get on the donkey. In that town, there was an animal society, you know, they're all over California, you know. They start to criticize him. Then they get off, and then they carry the donkey. And they slip off the bridge, and the donkey drowns, the boy drowns, and the father drowns. What's the moral of the story? Be kind to donkeys, right? Can't please everyone. Can't please everyone. Either you are a God pleaser or a people pleaser. Who are you? Because Pontius Pilate, he wanted to please everyone. He wanted to please the Jews, he wanted to please the Romans, he wanted to please Caesar, he wanted to please everyone. How often are we motivated by what people think about us rather than what God thinks about us? You're going to learn you can't always please people if you try to please God. Amen?
Amen.
So Pilate condemns Jesus. He's an innocent man, but he's condemned. He's carrying the cross. Who does he meet? He meets Veronica. Very interesting woman, Veronica. You saw the film of Mel Gibson, they almost knocked her down. She wanted to give him something to drink, and they knock her over. Then she has enough courage, and she takes the veil and places the veil on the face of Christ, and what happens? So you have one who's the exact opposite of Pontius Pilate. A woman of great courage. A woman of great compassion. Let's move on. Then we meet this very interesting guy. They see that Jesus is very tired, to the point of exhaustion. And they're reasoning, the Romans are reasoning, this guy, he's not going to make it to the top of the hill. He'll die in the way. So what do they decide? There has to be someone that's going to help our Lord, and not someone that's got broad shoulders and a strong man. So, who shows up? Simon the Cyrenian from Cyrene. I really like the way I like the way Gibson presents this, but also Patrick Peyton does a really good job in presenting this. Did Simon want to help him? Now, Patrick Peyton presents it this way. He says, I'm not going to carry the cross. He said, you Romans made the cross. You carry it, no? And the guy, get behind him, no? So at first, he resists carrying the cross. Have you ever resisted carrying your cross?
Yes.
Oh, never, Father, huh? You ever run away from your cross?
Yeah.
I think a lot of us have Simon within us. God presents a cross to us. We say, I don't like that cross. That cross is too heavy. Too splintery. Smells bad. Now this one has styrofoam. I don't like that. No. There's a lot in these characters because we all know from experience we resist. But once we say yes, then God gives us a lot of, he gives us the grace, and he gives us a lot of peace. Amen?
Amen.
We resist, but once we say yes, then what happens is we put in our shoulders and Jesus carries 99% of the cross. We still complain a little bit. So maybe we have a little bit of the pilot, maybe a little bit of the Veronica, maybe a little bit of Simon the Cyrene within us. But I kind of jumped the gun. Who did Jesus meet before these two people? He met his mother. So that would be the fourth station, meeting Mary, then you got Veronica, and then you got Simon the Cyrene. I kind of jumped the gun. But I've often thought, as a result of meeting Mary, right away you have two people that do an act of charity to Jesus. Could that have been Mary's prayers? What do you think? I think that it was Mary's prayers and her compassion that moved God to place these two good Samaritans, so to speak, in the path of Jesus. Now, you see the film of Gibson is that the eyes of Jesus and Mary meet, and it's almost as if the loving gaze of Mary re-energizes Christ. We agree with that?
Yes. Yeah.
The loving gaze seems to penetrate to the very soul of Christ, and he seems to be re-strengthened, re-energized by the loving gaze of Mary. Let's move on. He meets the holy women. He says, remember my English professor said how poetic and eloquent our Lord was. He says, why do you weep for me and for your children? If they do these in the thing of the green, how will they do it in the case of the dry? I mean, my professor was an English master, and he said, how poetic that is. If they do these in the case of the green, what will they do in the case of the dry? What do you think went on in the heart of these women? I'll leave that to you. Was it a true love or just an effusion of sentiments? You have true love or you're just a sentimental wreck? There is a difference, right? Mary Magdalene and the Blessed Virgin Mary, they're very different, aren't they? In other words, when your emotions disappear, do you jump ship? Or are you faithful even though maybe you don't always feel like it? It can happen if you persevere in prayer, you're going to have holy hours that are going to be great, but holy hours that are going to be sometimes dry. All of you, you're writing your revisions. There was once on one occasion a man was writing his revisions, and he wrote, nada, 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 nada. You know who that was? St. John of the Cross. Ever hear of him?
Yes.
Greatest mystical doctor in the church. Going through dryness, but he was faithful, 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 until the end. Okay, let's move on. Jesus arrives at the top of the hill, and they strip him of his garments. You know why he suffered this? In reparation for all the sins against modesty. Yes? Never thought about that, did you? Do you think that was painful for Jesus? Think it was embarrassing? Of course. Never thought about that, did you? That must have been very embarrassing, no? You ever get a Band-Aid and you think that the cut is dried and you pull it off? Ay, ay, ow! Ay, ow, ay. You thought that it was already dry, but you actually ripped you ripped open the cut again. Imagine that when Jesus was stripped of his garments. Much more painful. Let's move on. Then we got the soldiers that actually crucified him. You know what the church teaches? Is that when we commit sin, commit a mortal sin, we're responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus too. So we can't condemn the Jewish race for doing that. We ourselves are responsible for the passion of Christ by our own sins. That's why by saying no to sin, we're saying yes to the love of Christ. So they lift Jesus up on the cross. There he is, hanging from heaven, in between heaven and earth. Now who do we see there on the cross? I've already mentioned about 10 characters. There are many more. See, which one can you identify yourself most with? On the right and the left of Jesus, who is present? There are two thieves. But both of them end in a very different way, don't they? Both of them start out by cursing Christ. They start out by blaspheming and cursing and vilifying him and uttering aspersions against Christ. They both start out that way. But one is converted. Why? He's moved to the very depths of his heart. By the mercy of Jesus Christ. What is mercy? It's God's love forgiving the sinner. He was moved to the very depths of his heart because of the love that flowed from the heart of Christ. And that heart-rending conversation, he says to his companion, look, we're here because we deserve this. This man has done no evil to anyone. And he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, who barely has any more energy left, always responds to love. And Jesus lifts up his head and he peers into the eyes of this thief, with the blood and the sweat trickling, almost covering his eyes, almost not able to see. And he says among the most beautiful words in the whole Bible, amen, amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And he died a thief because he stole heaven. Amen? Died a thief because he stole heaven. So what do we have here? We have a man that lived a very, very bad life. He was a thief. He was a murderer. He was a revolutionary. You know what that means? He started wars, like Hitler, Mussolini. But he was forgiven. And you know, who was the first canonized saint in the Catholic Church? Thomas Aquinas? No. First canonized saint in the Catholic Church was, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, amen, amen, I say to you, Today you'll be with me in paradise. First canonized saint was a thief, a murderer, a warmonger. Almost as if God has a sense of humor. Huh? The worst of the worst became the first canonized saint. I mean that there's always hope. I read a commentary that said that the bad thief had more graces than the good thief because he had the good example of the conversion of the good thief. Very interesting. So obviously that was a good example, right? What a powerful example. The other thief was aware of the good thief being converted. You'd think that he would follow suit, but he curses our Lord until the end. And then the crow comes and picks his eye out. Remember that scene? Remember? Crow comes and pecks his eye out. So even if your three middle names were Hitler, Castro, and Mussolini, or Stalin, you could still become a great saint. You believe it? Jesus, I trust in you. But you have to trust. Because this good thief, he lived a bad life. But he is so motivated by the love of Christ that he asked forgiveness of all of his sins, and he was forgiven. He didn't have to go to purgatory. He went just like that. Of course, he had to suffer. Fulton Sheen points out they broke his legs, right? So he's gonna suffocate to death, right? Hello. But he's gonna suffer with love because he experienced the love and mercy of Christ. That suffering, he did it with love and trust. Let's move on. Let's get close to the cross. Who are those Roman soldiers underneath the cross? What were they doing? Shooting crap, huh? Throwing the dice? Why? See who was going to get their clothes. Okay, they represent also most Catholics. It's called apathy. It's called indifference. It's called whatever. The whatever generation. Que me importa. Catholics are lacking fire. Jesus said, I've come to cast fire on the earth. I'm not at peace until that fire be kindled. We're lacking fire. Do you know the Catholic Church, 1.2 billion, is a sleeping giant. It's a sleeping giant, and the purpose of these exercises is a wake-up call. Wake up, sleepyhead. Huh? Wake up. You're called to wake up the Catholic Church. Wake up your sleepers, huh? As a great English writer, T.S. Eliot, says, the world will not end with a boom, but with a whimper. Not with a boom, but with a whimper. No fire. No fire. Come to cast fire in the earth and not at peace until that fire be kindled. Who said this to who? Go set all on fire. Ever hear that? Who said that? Ignatius to St. Francis Xavier. Go set all on fire. Then there's another group. How about the Jewish high priests? They're the Son of God. Come down from the cross. You said you would tear down this temple and build it in 3 days. Come on, do it now. What do you have there? Hatred. There are people that hate the church. There are people that hate God. There are. They're not atheists. They believe in God. They hate God. And then let's draw close to another very select group of individuals. Jesus would sometimes be preaching to 10,000 people. Nobody ends up his life with only 3. If you think about those 10,000 people who got free fish sandwiches, there'd be a couple there underneath the cross. Free fish sandwiches, huh? They got it. Only 3 faithful followers. One was an ex-prostitute. Interesting how Jesus chooses his friends, huh? Name was Mary Magdalene, right? She actually had 7 devils within her. He had to do what is called an exorcism. There you see her with disheveled hair, there at the foot of the cross, embracing the cross. No? Then you have the 12 apostles. At least one of them was faithful. John the Baptist?
No.
John Bosco?
No.
John the Evangelist, huh? He was the one that rested his heart on the Sacred Heart of Jesus at the Last Supper. He's the virgin disciple. And who else was underneath the cross? Was his Blessed Mother. Always faithful. Now your friend Fulton Sheen said that these 3 individuals represent 3 different lifestyles. Magdalene represents penitence because she was a street woman. And the rest of her life, she's going to be practicing penance. According to tradition, she's going to be going to a cave with a cross that eventually St. Helena is going to discover. She's going to be honoring, venerating the cross until about the end of her life. And the second is St. John the Evangelist. This is going to surprise you, but Fulton Sheen says that he represents the priesthood. Does that shock you? Represents the priesthood. Any of you ever studied approved Marian apparitions? None of you? You've heard of Fatima, right? Lourdes? Guadalupe?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, have any of you ever heard of Knock, Our Lady of Knock?
Yeah.
Yeah. Our Lady of Knock. She appeared in Ireland above a church. Guess who appeared next to her? St. John the Evangelist, dressed as a bishop. Yep. So dressed as a priest. And as I move on in my priestly years, I see they're very appropriate because when we celebrate the Mass, what do we celebrate? The sacrifice of Calvary every time we celebrate Mass. Watch the movie, The Great Miracle, and you'll see that connection. Mass is not simply a meal. Mass is the sacrifice of Calvary. So every time I celebrate Mass, what's happening is Calvary is truly present. Right, Patricia? You believe it? It's truly present. It's invisible. Why do we have a cross on the wall? To call to mind that every holy sacrifice of the Mass is happening what happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus shedding his blood, offering himself to God the Father as a spotless victim for the salvation of the world. That includes you individually. Then, underneath the cross, we have his greatest gift. And that is, aside from his own body, blood, soul, and divinity, the greatest gift that Jesus gave was his mother Mary. Listen to the words. He looks down from the cross and he's exhausted. He's going to say, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." Can you finish it? From that moment, the beloved disciple took Mary into his home. Any Catholic interpretations of that? In that moment, Mary became the spiritual mother of the whole world. In that moment. With those words. "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." In that moment, he took her into his home. There are two interpretations of home. His home in Ephesus, but into his heart. So Mary became, he became, St. John became representative of all of humanity. Mary became our spiritual mother from the cross. A little bit of Catholic Mariology. Jesus is the only Redeemer. But from the cross, Mary becomes the co-redemptrix. What does that mean? Yeah. Is that Jesus is the only Redeemer. But Mary collaborated with Jesus in the redemption of the whole world. Especially there from the cross. John Paul II says in every Mass that we celebrate, Mary's also present at the foot of the cross in every Mass. This is John Paul II, one of his documents on the Eucharist. So Mary's present. And of course, the very center of our attention in this week is Jesus who hangs on the cross. Thomas Aquinas says this, "Even the smallest action of Jesus Christ would be enough to save the whole universe." Do you know that? The smallest action of Jesus would have been enough to save the whole world. If he just picked up a splinter in the carpenter shop, enough to save the whole world a million times over. Because that's a theandric action, an action of God and man, which has infinite value. Why did he suffer so much then? If even the smallest action would have been able to save the world a million times over. Ignatius tells us, can I tell you? Yes. To show us the gravity of sin and to show us the immensity of his love for all of us. St. Ignatius. Show us the gravity of sin. The sin is not a joke. But also to show us the immensity of love that Jesus on the cross, he suffered on the cross to save all of humanity. But also he died on the cross to save each and every one of you individually. So you have to beg for that grace. When you're contemplating the suffering of Christ, he did it for me. And that should move you to the very depths of your heart to love Jesus all the more. That's why this should be the best week of your exercises. This should be the best week. Because no greater love in the world than for someone to die for the one he loves. No greater love. I'd like to end with one last idea, which for me is very mysterious. And I'm kind of I'm battling through this the past couple of years. No? Remember the film of Mel Gibson? Jesus dies. Then the Temple of Jerusalem is wrenched asunder. Then from heaven, you see a huge drop that falls from the sky. Remember that? According to Father Bartunek, who comments on the film of Mel Gibson, he says that that was actually the tear of God the Father. Tear of God the Father. 14 Sheen, in one of his passionate preachings, says, God the Father, do something to save your son. The Father is silent. Why? Why? Because God the Father loves you just as much as God the Son. And God the Father wanted to show you He loved you so much that He gave His most precious gift to you, Jesus Christ, shedding every drop of His precious blood for you on the cross. So the drop that falls from heaven is the drop that fell from the eyes and the heart of God the Father out of love for you. I'm understanding that more and more as I get older. It's not simply the Son that loves you. The Father loves you also. And who is the Holy Spirit? The love between God the Father and God the Son. So basically what we're talking about, our religion is a love affair. Our religion is a love affair. That God loves you so much that He's willing to suffer everything for love of you. How precious you are in the eyes of God. Amen and God bless you.